49. Isaiah 49. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you to help us to be faithful to your words, honor them. Help us to understand who's talking and what we can apply to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this chapter is not going to really change the price of tea in China. And I doubt you're going to walk out here, hippie-doo, and all that stuff. But it's in the Bible, so we're going to read it. Sometimes, if Jan or the girls didn't go to church, they said, "What happened at church?" And I said, "Oh, we had four speaking tongues, and two I bopped in the head, got healed, you know, and get something more exciting." Okay, but it don't happen. I had, you know, a fun time today. In the school, they have, 7th to 12th grade in that class, isn't it? To 11th? Okay. I've been teaching 7 steps to learn the Bible. And it's not as detailed. It's kind of down there because some of these kids, you know, I think they just discovered how to hold the Bible right side up. And so I've been teaching that, and I'm up to studying the Bible, and I'm up to comparing where you find a word with a word. So what I did is I had them take out their Bible, open up to Job 41, the chapter in Leviathan, had them read it, put their name on the paper, and then tell me what it was. Okay, and so Job 41 is the chapter on Leviathan. And if you write all the Christian schools and ask them what it is, they don't know either. Okay, and so I got answers: fish, sea monster, dragon, Jesus Christ. He got 2 votes out of Job 41. I had a hard time figuring that one out. One wrote God. Now, he wrote verse 34 on that one, and I kind of see where he's coming from because it says he is the king. So I can see that, but it says king of the children of pride. But, okay, we'll still give him credit for that. One wrote Antichrist. One wrote a straight man. I didn't really quite understand what that was, a straight man. And but I had him write it down. And I told them, I said, "Now, if you write to schools, which I am having them do, you'll be surprised what they tell you. You'll get a whale, a whirlpool, an elephant, a hippopotamus. Maranatha Baptist School said a bug that can shoot flames out of its mouth. Dragon. I think one says dinosaur. Okay, so that's what they say. And so then they said, "Who is it?" I said, "I'm not telling you. You got to figure it out." And so what we did is we went to Job 41, verse 1. I read that. And then I ran him to Psalm 104, verse 26, which is one of the 3 other places it's found. And that one says Leviathan plays in the water, you know, the ships go. And so you tend to think, "Oh, okay, maybe it's a sea monster." Then I ran him back to Psalm 74, 14, where it says Leviathan has many heads. And one of the girls said, "I think I'm changing my mind." And I said, "That's good. That's what a Bible believer does. You may have had an opinion about something, but you're going to change it to what the Bible says." So I said, "Okay, it's got many heads. That takes out Jesus, takes out God, takes out a whale, takes out an elephant, takes out a hippopotamus." And then I ran them to Isaiah 27:1, and they saw it very clearly in a couple of, "That's the devil!" Now, it's not hard for them to see that. You know, and I said, "How do you know it doesn't say the devil?" "Well, over here in Revelation somewhere, it says something about a red dragon and serpent." I said, "Yeah, that's 12 verse 9. And one other kid said, "Yeah, I read here. It's got many heads." I said, "Yeah, that's 12 verse 3 and 4. I said, "You're getting it." And this one little guy cited some word. I never heard of it. He said, "What is that?" He said, "That's a dragon that has a bunch of heads." So I don't know if it's a cartoon. I don't know what idea what he was citing, but he knew that. And then he goes, "That's creepy." I said, "No, think about it. That's the power of God." Yeah, something to start with an H. What do you call it? Okay, what is that? Oh, okay. They call it Hydra? Mother-in-law? We got that on tape. That was Jeff Kunz that said that. His initials are Jeff Kunz. So a Hydra? Okay. Well, I didn't know what that was. But then I told him, I said, think about it. If you've ever gone fishing, you put a worm on a hook and you reel the fish in, that's the power God has over Satan. And then one of them figured it out. A worm? You know, I said, yeah, and Job says a man is like a worm. You mean God feeds people to the devil to get him in? I said, well, maybe on occasion. But you don't have to worry about it. But it was really fun to watch them, because once you just pointed out the reference, go here, go there, go here, go there, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. How do they miss it in the schools? Too educated. Who wants to believe that you got to fight a fire dragon that's got flames coming out of its mouth? You know, they don't want to believe that. And so it was kind of fun, though. Okay, Isaiah 49. One time several years ago, I was talking to this lady. She goes to Bailey Corner Baptist Church. Bailey Baptist Church. They have spittoons in the church. And one time they asked, before I was at Rensselaer, I asked Brother Delmer if they could use the gymnasium for a rockathon. Not a rock music, but a rocking chair thing where they rock back and forth, collect money. And he thought, okay, what's the harm in that? And then he showed up halfway through the day. He said, man, smoke was everywhere. Those people smoke like, I mean, just unbelievable. You know, smoking like crazy with their tune or tobacco and spitting it in a thing. And so I was talking to one of those ladies, and I asked her if she knew she's going to heaven. And she says, well, like the Bible says, where the tree falls toward the north or toward the south, there it shall be. I said, what did you say? Well, I found that's Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. That's an answer when you ask a question about going to heaven. So we got in a discussion about us a couple things. She said something about smoke, and I said, well, Leviathan, Job 41, has smoke coming out of his nostrils. If you want to be like him, that's your choice. Where's that passage at? I said, it's your choice, man. So, but I thought I'd throw that out at her. Okay, Isaiah 49. Okay, Isaiah 40 to 48, God speaking about his greatness and man's weakness. Chapter 49, we have a different individual speaking. It's kind of confusing a little bit here. This is not fundamental Baptist material, but it's in the Bible, and we're going to believe what it says. Try to figure it out. Okay, verse 1 and 2 seems to be the Lord Jesus. 5 and 6 seems to be more clearly the Lord Jesus, but verse 3 and 4 seems to be Israel. And you can see why the Jews, if you talk to a Jewish individual and show them Isaiah 53, we see that Isaiah 53 is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. They see that the servant in Isaiah 53 is Israel. So they don't see Jesus. And this passage is probably why they're confused about it. Okay, verse 1. Listen, O isles. Okay, isles, islands. Unto me. Okay, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me. From the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. Okay, Isaiah is the writer, so is it Isaiah? Jeremiah mentions that a comment like this in Jeremiah 1, that God called him from the womb. Okay, is this Israel, where Israel was portrayed as a child of God in Exodus chapter 4? Okay, the bowels of thy mother. You can see how the Bible uses the word bowels or bowls or the inside of the body. Okay, verse 2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Okay, that one there seems to be pointing more at the Lord Jesus. The sharp sword, the word of God, Ephesians 6, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Okay, that sharp sword mentioned also in Revelation 19, verse 16, where on his thigh is the name written, the word of God. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. Okay, I use John 12:10 there, where we're in the hand of God. But again, that could be Israel, that could be the Lord Jesus. And made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. It's kind of hard to nail that down totally. Verse 3, and he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. Now there we know is that Israel, verse 1 and 2, could be. But verse 5 and 6 is somebody who's coming out of Israel. Okay, so verse 3, and he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. God gets the glory from the nation of Israel. Israel here is called a servant, and we can fully understand why if you take that chapter 43 or 53, when he's called a servant, that the Jews think that that's Israel. Verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Okay, this idea of in vain. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says that that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your work in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. What does that mean? It bears fruit no matter what. Okay, where in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul told those people in Corinth that when he got saved, it was not, he received the grace of God not in vain. And the context, he talks about bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we run back this to the one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord, thy God, in vain. Most everybody says that's if you say, gosh, golly, darn, gee. Where taking the Lord's name is like a marriage. For the nation of Israel, the Ten Commandments is like a marriage proposal. When Israel took God's name in that agreement, that covenant, and if they did not bear fruit, then they took it in vain, meaning they're supposed to produce fruit for the Lord. You sow your seed in vain. You put the seed in the ground and nothing happens. That's in vain. And so our salvation is that we've been received the grace of God, but if we don't give fruit back to the Lord, then we received it in vain. It doesn't mean that we've given it up. We received it in vain. We got it. We have eternal life, but are we going to give something back to the Lord? And it's going to be a rather sad time. Yes, it's going to be a happy time to see the Lord. Yes, it's going to be a wonderful time to get out of this world system. But it's also going to be a very embarrassing time because we recognize what we did not do for our Savior. Done in vain. So this phrase, in vain, is an interesting phrase to run through the Bible. And there are a lot of times where you feel like you do something in vain. I mean, I took 2 or 3 hours yesterday, you know, and got this little brochure for a church invitation. You know, I got it all hunky-dory, happy with it. And then I pushed the wrong button, all of a sudden it's gone. You know, and I tried to retrieve it, this, tried that, tried this, tried this, nothing there. It's gone, bye-bye, and I just say, okay, I guess the Lord didn't want me to do that. You know, but a lot of times things are like that. Okay, and our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We feel like that sometimes, but it's not in vain. What we do for the Lord is not in vain. Why? Because God promises in Isaiah 55 that his word will not return void. That's a promise. Okay, so verse 3 and 4, the speaker seems to be Israel. Verse 5, we have a paragraph mark, so it seems like it's going to jump on us. And now saith the Lord, that formed me. Okay, saith the Lord, Old Testament, Jehovah God. Now saith the Lord, that formed me. Could be the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems to be the Lord Jesus Christ. From the womb to be his servant. Why? To bring Jacob again to him. Why again? Because Jacob has been blinded and is brought into captivity. First to Babylon, then to Media Persia, then to Greece, then to Rome. Then finally, they did start to get their nation restored to them in 1948. Okay, the Lord is going to bring Jacob again to who? The Father, to God. Then he says, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Okay, that Israel was not gathered to the Lord in his day. In fact, Israel rejected the Lord. Okay, they placed him on the cross. And then they rejected the message again in the book of Acts. But Israel is going to be coming back to the Lord, not apostate Israel. And sadly, this is where some folks do have their eyes open as far as the banking industry and the conspiracies and all this stuff. And they see apostate Israel behind that. Okay, and like, you know, who was it that just got assassinated in Iran? You know, and they kind of blame us, but I'll bet you if you look at Israel, they probably did it. Who? Apostate Israel. Who says that we have to make an agreement with apostate Israel? Remember that Israel in these days are enemies of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2 clearly says that. And in these days, Israel is blinded. Okay, but that doesn't mean we can't be a friend to them. Okay, America should be a friend of Israel, but that doesn't mean that you give money to your friends. That doesn't mean we have to do that either. Okay, but we need to recognize the difference between apostate Israel running the media industry, the movie industry, the banking industry. You see, and we don't want to go so far that we become British Israelites. And then when we do that, our brain rolls out our ear. And these people are absolute nuts. When you get dealing with a British Israelite, you are dealing with the nuttiest of all nutcases, thinking that they're Jews. And I laugh at little Mormon boys when they claim they come from Ephraim. And I said, yeah, blonde hair, blue eyed, you're telling me you're a Jew? Go kid somebody else. You're not going to kid me on that one. Besides, Ephraim's not even located in the New Testament. Okay, and so we know there's a difference. Israel's not gathered to the Lord. Okay, we know that, yes, they began as a nation in 1948, but they don't have that new covenant yet. The Lord is promising that he's going to do that, and it's going to be a remnant that receives that. Verse 6, he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah. Okay, and to restore the preserved of Israel. Okay, probably the preserved of Israel would be that 144,000, the Jewish remnant. And then he gives an added thought in there. He said, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. And that's where we got in on the program. We got in right there. And he is a light to the Gentiles. And it's amazing that the Bible is a Jewish book, but if you want to ask somebody to teach you the Bible, go to a Gentile in these days. Unless he happens to be a Messianic Jew. Okay, but when he's a Messianic Jew, then he is no longer a Jew, and we're no longer a Gentile. We're in the Bride of Christ, in the distinction of the New Testament. So he says, I will give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation, the Lord Jesus, unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom men despiseth. What do they despise about our Lord? It's his holiness. That's what they despise. The God of the Bible is holy. And what they're going to despise in the believer in this age and in any age is that you're trying to live a holy life. And they will despise that. Why? Because if you're attempting to live a holy life to please God, you will bring them under conviction and they will hate you for it. And that's why they killed the Savior. They had to trump up charges, get false witnesses. What did they despise? They despise his holiness. You see, the world wants you to have the morals of an alley cat. The world laughs when a believer is a hypocrite in front of it. Oh, that makes them feel so good about themselves. I'm as good as you, and you're going to heaven. Oh, they get a big chuckle out of that. You see, but if you're staying true and consistent, and you want to try to stay holy with God, they'll respect you there, as long as you're consistent, but there's a part of you they don't want you around. You're going to tell a dirty, you need to leave right now. Oh, don't you think God can hear you tell that joke? You don't want me to hear it, but don't you think there's a God that's going to hear that too? Well, you got virgin ears. That's what I was told out in Colorado when I worked on an asphalt company. Dave, you and you go someplace. Okay, I will. I don't want to hear it. I'm thankful for those things. Okay, but what do they despise? His holiness. The Holy One to whom man despised, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. It's that holiness. If you would, in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. When we live our life to try to please God, this is how we ought to walk to please God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It says this. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. Okay, how are we to walk and please God? Well, verse 3, verse 4, verse 2, verse 3, the will of God, sanctification, abstain from fornication. Verse 4, possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. Verse 6, don't defraud. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You see, that's what they despise, is your holiness. When you're in a public and you're trying to, and I'm not talking holier than thou attitude. I'm not talking about that. That's a farce. And I'm not saying that you rub thing in people's faces. You can quietly walk away from a situation. Okay, and the saddest thing is that when you grow up in a church and you have other kids in a church and you're all getting up in years, becoming young men and so forth, and then, you know, one or two who are your friends still, you know, are dabbling with the world, you know, wanting to try some things out, doing this, and they're going to do that around you. That's when you need to encourage them to not do that. Say, don't do that around me. Don't do that in my presence. You know that the Lord's not pleased with that. You know, I can understand maybe a guy trying to test things out, but you say, you know that, man, you're going to get in trouble for that with the Lord for sure. We need to encourage others in that matter. Not go along with them. Okay, and try to get them to do right. And it's not that you're, you know, going to be holier than thou and them. You know, they get upset. I'm sorry. I have a conscience. I got to live with myself. You know, and I want to, you know, be able to go to put my head on a pillow at night without having to put drugs in there to try to forget what I've been part of. You know, I don't want to have to screw my socks in the morning because I'm so crooked. You know, I got to live with me. And so, you know, I think people tend to understand, okay, that's your choice, you know, I'm going to pray for you. And that's not being holier than thou. We just don't need to go along with these things. We can stand up. You can stand up and be polite to people. There's a lady in Des Moines, Iowa, owned a bakery. A couple females come in, want to buy a wedding cake. She shows them five different types of wedding cakes. And then she says, "Is that your sister?" "No, that's my partner." "Oh, we're going to get married." "Well, if that's the case, then I'm a Christian, and I have some strong convictions, and I'm sorry I cannot help you. I will not make a cake for your wedding." People walks out. And, of course, you know what they did? Write to the media. And people are going to go after her. She has a right not to serve them. She has a right not to serve a white man. I always get a chuckle out of it. They always say, "Oh, you mean a black man can't come in?" No, I'm saying a white guy can't come in either. If I own the company, if I own a store, I own a business, and I want to serve red-haired, left-handed people, and that's it, everybody else, I got a sign up there, all white folks, right-handed, stay out, that's my right. You say it's a dumb way to run a business, that's my choice. You know, if I want to run a business on the ground, that's my choice. You see, if a black man wants to have a business where it's for black folks and it says whitey can't come in, I will defend his right. That is his right. That's a private company. That's what liberty is. You say, oh, the public can come. Not if it's his private property. Now, if he receives state funds, that's a whole different ballgame. You see, Americans don't understand liberty anymore. Whoa, like this little boy out in Colorado. He thinks he's a little girl, so he wants to join the Girl Scouts. And what they ought to do is get all the girls together and beat the snot out of the little guy. Okay, well, they're going to give him his rights. No, they're going to take the rights from the girls. That's what they're going to do. Okay, if the Girl Scout organization is a private funded organization, then they should say to that little kid, take a leap, pal. But that's how nutty our country's becoming. Absolutely nuts. You see, and if it's a private company, it doesn't matter who owns it, the owner of that store has a right to serve who he wants to serve and has a right to discriminate against anybody he chooses. You see? And that's his right. You don't have to agree with it, but that's what liberty's all about. As soon as the government gets involved, everybody's done. It's all shot. You see, but of course the media jumps on these things, and then this individual caves in like the Girl Scouts caved in, and now a little boy, if he thinks he's a boy, he can be a Girl Scout. Just nuts. It's just absolutely nuts. And that's what's happening in our country. See, what is it? They despise the holiness. We're supposed to live holy, please the Lord. Why do they despise that? Because it brings them under conviction. It brings them under conviction and shows that there is a holy God in heaven, and that God in heaven is going to hold you and I accountable for our actions and our thoughts and our motives. So in verse 7 he says, To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. What's going to happen to this one who's abhorred? Kings shall see and arise. The Lord is going to be king someday. Princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. These kings, these princes, a lot of those are going to hate this having to bow down to Jesus Christ. Because it says he's going to prepare his table in the presence of his enemies. Okay, and they can mock the Lord right now all they want. Man can mock the Lord all he wants, and the Lord may or may not respond. Most of the time, the Lord does not respond in these days. But if they mock the Lord Jesus Christ when he's the king, that's a whole different ballgame. I let you do that for 6,000 years without interfering. No more. It ain't going to happen anymore. Verse 8, it says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Now that cross-reference, there's a cross-reference that runs the first or second Corinthians. What do I got there? Second Corinthians, I think it is. Okay, and Paul will use this for church age, and some have used this to draw the net for salvation. Today is the acceptable day. But in the context, this is a promise to Israel. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Okay, now that covenant, that is clearly the new covenant that Hebrews 8 writes about. This is the agreement that the Lord is making with Israel, the house of Judah. We can see that what goes with that covenant, to establish the earth, the Jews will inherit the earth, the meek shall inherit the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate. The desolate, Isaiah 64 verse 4, the desolate is referenced to the nation of Israel, 62 verse 4. Where it's actually termed desolate with an uppercase D on that. Because Israel is going to be basically just uninhabited during the tribulation. Now, when we understand verse 8, that covenant, millennial promise, establish the earth, millennial promise. What happens before the millennium? Verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, all the ones in prison. Okay, all the ones in prison, that thou mayest say to the prisoners. Now, I run several places on that one. And Matthew 25, where it says that the Lord says that when you visited me in prison, you visited unto me one of the least of these, my brethren, you visited me. Okay, and you know, if whether you want to believe in a conspiracy or not, but America has all sorts of prisons. Military establishment, military bases that are not military bases anymore, they are prisons. If you want to believe in that, you can get it and find out that there are a bunch of prisoners all over the place. And in fact, America per capita has more people in prison than any nation on the face of the earth. Okay, and so that's where it's heading. And it's not just America, it's all around the world. Why? They're getting ready to put people in prison. Okay, and all this is being laid out. And Psalm 79, verse 11, it talks about the prisoner sighing. Okay, and this is this being held, the nonconformist, okay, during the tribulation, who are not going to jump in line, not going to take the mark of the beast, not going to, you know, listen to the New World Order, okay, they're going to be in prison. So the Lord says that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness. Darkness, why? They're in the underground bases. Show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in high places. Their pastors, does not that sound like Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. That's what that is. It's all the promises. The promises that God has with the nation of Israel. Verse 10, they shall not hunger nor thirst. Why? Because in the tribulation they did hunger and thirst. Neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. Why? Because Revelation talks about the heat and the sun getting brighter and torching man on earth. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Who's the ones that have mercy on the Jews? Okay, that's the sheep of Revelation of Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations who try to help out the Jewish people. Okay, have mercy on them that lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. The Lord's highway. Behold, these shall come from far. Why? Because they're scattered throughout the whole world. James 1, verse 1. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of, what is that, Sinim? Sinim? Now, if you're going to put China in there, that's probably there. That would be your best chance of getting something from the Far East. Now, prophets and teachers for years said that big army in Revelation, you know, 200 million man army, that's Chinese coming across the Euphrates rivers. That's if you look at the Bible from a Western viewpoint. And if you read those contexts, that 200 million army, you know, that's all around Israel. If you're going to make it the Muslims, or if you're going to make that man and something else in there. But even at that, China does have a bunch of them over there. Okay, and so if any place that could be China, that would be the place. And what he's doing is he's bringing them all back to Israel. Why? Because they're scattered throughout the whole world. And what is a Jew going to be able to do? Verse 13, sing. Sing. Revelation 9, they're singing about the Antichrist thrown into hell and the false prophet thrown into hell. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Why? It's the millennium. Man, the greatest time on earth. Okay, and so that's 13 at the paragraph mark. We'll stop there. We got 12 verses in. Any questions or comments? What we covered? Yes, Brother Paul?